lives, with our words, with our thoughts, with our actions. And we ask you to lead us in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In your bulletins are the message notes for today, the pink sheet. If you'll take those out, we'll also be following along on the screen overhead. And as I prepare to begin the message, I want to ask if a few people, maybe from the worship team, if you guys might help me to pass these out to the congregation. Would you please? Just one per person. It should be enough for everyone here. I unexpectedly had an encounter with truth this past week. Actually, it was on the 4th of July. The encounter was not expected, but it relates to the message, because the message today is about God's truth. While I was on the National Mall with some friends, a guy that used to work for me in the University of Hawaii dorm system, who's now an associate dean level at his university and somewhere in Georgia, he and his wife had come by, and Debbie and I had spent a little time with them and decided to walk down to the reflecting pool area right in front of the Lincoln Memorial. And decided for the first time, I hadn't last year since we were in North Carolina, to see the 4th of July fireworks celebration. It was not so much of a madhouse as I thought it was going to be, mainly because it was raining hard and a lot of people stayed away. It was very cloudy. I think people were trying to see the concert. But the hour before the fireworks were to begin, the rain stopped and slowed. And so we thought, okay, we think we're going to see fireworks. And it was amazing. How many of you have ever been down there and actually watched the fireworks from up close? Some of you have. Isn't it amazing to be able to see those things take off and just explode? Now, the encounter with truth was this. I later found out that when the show was rebroadcast on television, that there was a little bit of a controversy, because the fog and the clouds, the mist and the low-hanging clouds really obscured the fireworks from the helicopter or from those being able to see it. So PBS inserted, or maybe the National Park Service, somebody inserted some video from the previous years. So it really wasn't the actual fireworks display. It was 1 second of the display kind of glowing red and obscured, and then 10 seconds of other displays. So there was a lot of controversy. People were saying, hey, what is this? This is not the truth. You know, this didn't really happen. Why are we doing this? And so there was some heat, and, you know, it's just fireworks, folks. We don't need to go crazy over it. But I didn't know about that. I walked across the street. You know, I didn't know about that at the time when I came out from the fireworks display. But I walked across the street, and this next picture on the slide shows what I saw. I saw the National Science Foundation, the picture of, or the statue of Albert Einstein. Okay, I think it's going to come up in a moment. But the Einstein statue is huge. It's made to be so that you can actually walk up and sit on his lap if need be. And the quote that's nearby related to truth as well. And I had never heard this quote from Albert Einstein. It says, "The right to search for truth implies also a duty. One must not conceal any part of what one has recognized as the truth or to be true." Albert Einstein was actually one of the people that influenced me toward Christianity. He himself was not a follower of Christ, but he definitely was someone he's Jewish, and he had a friendliness toward God and sometimes an antipathy toward God. But he was a person who pursued truth. And the way that Albert Einstein's influence affected me was back when I was thinking about engineering and maybe physics as a possibility. I remember hearing that God is light. And I remember studying the properties of light, you know, as I was doing some work with lasers and trying to create a hologram in high school with some lasers that we'd picked up. And I remember thinking that, you know, at the speed of light, the theory of relativity, you know, Albert Einstein's theory of relativity says that at the speed of light, time stretches to infinite proportions. And I remembered thinking that Albert Einstein, you know, had said that, and I remember hearing that God is light, and also God is infinite. And so it was a seed. It didn't bear fruit till many years later, but it was the seed that began me thinking that if God is real, and he's infinite, and light, and God is light, and that relates to infinity, maybe there's something there about God that is true, and maybe it's being proven mathematically. I didn't know that at the time. Another quote from Albert Einstein. As a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and in the Talmud. I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene, meaning Jesus. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. So the Gospels, the truth of the life of Jesus, contains something that is related to this infinite God. And so all these things swirl together, and eventually, after many years of searching and pain, I finally came into a relationship with Jesus and became a follower of Jesus. And I thank God for exhibiting his truth. Well, today's message, short as it may be, is related to the last words of the Apostle Peter. And the title of the message, Know Truth, Trust Truth, Live Truth, are really the main points of the message. Know truth, trust truth, live truth. Some of us have studied about the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, one of the first followers of Jesus. He was a fisherman, really kind of a brash, bold, larger-than-life man who had a tough time being able to set aside himself and learning to follow and be like Christ. And one incident that really shaped him is this painting, and I've shown this painting before. And actually, my very first message here 2 years ago as we came and candidated was about the Apostle Peter. And this painting by Eugene Bernand shows John on the left there and Peter, the older man, running to the tomb of Jesus on the morning of the resurrection. And you see John, you know, his eyes haggard, probably tired from sleepless night and running away from the authorities who had killed Jesus, you know, very tired, eager to get there. And Peter, as the artist depicts him, is anxious to go, but one hand is against his chest, almost in a sense saying, could this be? Almost holding himself back because he knew his own fallibility. Peter knew what he had done on the night that Jesus had been betrayed. He had run away. He said, I'll never run away from you. And he had found how fallible he was. And so even as he ran toward the tomb, hoping without hope, beyond hope, that Jesus might be alive, he was a little afraid because he realized how disappointed he was with himself and possibly how distant he was from Jesus. But the end of the story is Jesus rises from the dead, restores Peter, and says, all is well. I choose you to lead my young church, the churches that spread across the world. This fallible, brash man was transformed by seeing the living Christ. And so it's his words I feel like God wants to leave with you as I share my last message with you. Let's read from 2 Peter chapter 3. It'll be up on the screen as well as in your notes. And I'm just going to read through. I'll explain a little bit as we go along, but I think most of it is self-explanatory. Peter writes in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 of 2 Peter. He says, this is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. And the apostles were the eyewitnesses to Jesus' life, teachings, and resurrection. Going on, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. It's been 2,000 years since those words were written, and there have been many scoffers. But he says these words which transcend time. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. Now just stop there for a second. I never caught that phrase, hurrying it along, before until I studied this passage. He's saying that as we follow love and serve the Lord, even loving enemies, serving in menial ways and in upfront ways, whatever ways we serve the Lord with our passionate hearts, in godly righteousness, somehow this act hurries along the day because he wants us to be a part of proclaiming his word to the whole world. God wants us to be a part of what will happen. He doesn't desire that the world should end with fire and be destroyed until everyone has had the opportunity. Perhaps today this is your opportunity if you've never responded. Let's go on to the last part of that. Verse 14. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Pure and blameless. The only way we can be pure and blameless is because of Jesus. The only way we can do things which are pleasing to God is because of Jesus. His life in us makes it possible to be pure and blameless. Because in ourselves, we are fallible. We make mistakes. We drift. But as we hold on to Christ, as we are in Christ, we shall be able to express him in purity and righteousness. There are two things in those notes of yours on the flip side. I'm pointing out to you the Nicene Creed and the statement of faith for our church. And I'm going to ask, as we read this aloud, just right where you're seated, the Nicene Creed was given in the early church to help Christians not drift into heresy, to be able to point toward the truth and to hold on to the truth, to measure everything by the Word of God. And it was a summation of the most important doctrines that we needed to follow. And the CCC statement is based on that. But I thought that as part of helping us to remember the prophets and the apostles, we would read this together. Let's read it aloud on the count of three. One, two, three. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And Catholic is simply another word for worldwide. Let's read the CCC Statement of Faith as well. We believe that the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is the Word of God and is our rule of faith and life. God, we believe that the one living and true God exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, humanity. We believe that all humanity possesses dignity, since God created all in his image, male and female, to glorify him, Jesus. We believe in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who suffered and died for our sins, rose again bodily on the third day for our justification, and ascended to the Father, where he now reigns. Salvation. We believe that God in his mercy and grace saves all who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. The Church. We believe that the Church is the body of Christ and is called to declare by word and deed the good news in the power of the Holy Spirit. The future. We believe that at a day and hour only known by God, our Lord Jesus Christ shall come again. These were given so that we might not drift and hold to the truth. I've shared a story with you early in our ministry, and I thought it appropriate to share it with you again, especially for those who've come since we've arrived sometime in that time. Many of you have heard us share about our oldest daughter, Naomi, who lived to almost age 6. She had trisomy 18, was blind, deaf, had a host of anomalies, but was very beautiful and blessed by God, and we had the great privilege of caring for her. On one particular night when she had pneumonia, one of her 53 or 54 pneumonias, I was on duty at the hospital, staying by her bedside through the night. Debbie was at home with our daughter, Hannah. Naomi was in an oxygen tent with a cannula and an oxygen tent blowing at full blast. Her lungs are overwhelmed by pneumonia. I asked if it was possible to bring her out of the oxygen tent, to hook up the oxygen to my shoulder so that I might hold her, because I knew and understood that discouragement, especially when you're blind and you're deaf and you're so used to touching or smelling your parents, is so critical. And sometimes discouragement overwhelms us even more than disease. As I held her in that quiet hospital room around midnight, I prayed two prayers, neither of which I really expected God to answer, but I knew that I could just pour my heart out to the Lord. The first prayer was, as I felt her lungs crackling, was, Lord, if it's her time, please stop her suffering. Take her home quickly. A hard prayer for a father to pray for his child. But as she was moaning and her lungs just crackled like cellophane, I knew she was drowning in the pneumonia overwhelming her. And then the second prayer, I prayed, Lord, if it's possible, would you trade my heart and my lungs for hers? Let me trade places with her. Let her breathe free. Let her heart slow down to a normal rate. And as I stood in that hospital room, I remember hearing God somehow in my mind very clearly. And he said something very simple. And this relates to the very essence of truth that we as Christians hold to. What God said was this: you love Naomi, and you would trade your own heart and lungs for her. Do you see that I did what you asked? I've already answered that prayer. I saw the world dying, drowning in sin, breathing it in, being overwhelmed by it. And I gave them my heart, my lungs, in the form of my Son. He took your diseases, your separation upon himself, so that you could breathe free. In that quiet room, I understood the gospel more clearly than I've ever understood it. The gospel is the heart of a father trading himself, sacrificing himself for his child, you and me. That is the gospel. That is the truth. I pray that if you know him, you follow hard after him. I pray if you don't know him, that you will seek him, because the Word of God says, those who seek him will find him, and they will be given the gift of eternal life. This has been a tough week for our nation. We've needed truth in a deep and profound way. Truth about what's happened in these acts of violence. We've needed justice. God says we are to offer ourselves to the Lord and to trust him as actions of justice and truth and kindness. That prayer that we passed out. Sorry, I'm going to take one, please. It's from a man called Ravi Zacharias, an amazing evangelist and defender of the faith, who didn't start as a believer. He started as a Hindu man, but came to know that there is only one God, only one way, and one truth, and his name is Jesus. He offered this prayer, and I'm going to ask if we would stand and say this prayer as a congregation out loud. And if you have that, read along with me. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, our minds go back to the day when Jesus knelt beside his beloved city and wept. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. We sense so deeply the same reality. We weep for our cities even as we bury our dead. The sound of gunfire is the grim sound of what has already shattered our relationships. We are witnesses of distrust, revenge, and anger. We see no one to lead us and guide us. To whom shall we go? Our differences seem to lead us even further apart. O Lord of miracles, do what only you can do to save us from ourselves. Give us men and women who will lead us to reconciliation. Give us leaders who will bind us up to heal our wounds, not those who will only incite more hate. Give us voices that will bring hope and not despair. Please comfort the bereaved and give humility to the ones who are resistant to your ways. Give us pause so that we might sit back for just a few moments to look at you before we look at our impulsive solutions. We shed another's blood when we are without answers. You shed your own blood as our only answer. We kill, buried in despair. You rise, giving us hope. You told Peter to put back his sword, and you restored the one wounded. That's what we long for, a reprimand to the one who would injure and a healing within the one injured. God of miracles, please do it again. We need you. Our nation needs you. Our leaders need you. Many a home today will not have a loved one returning. Without you, we have no hope. With you, all things are possible, even for beauty to come out of ashes. We pray for the day of unarmed truth and unconditional love. Please answer our prayer. In the name of Jesus, your Son, our only Savior, we ask this. And please remain standing. The Pledge of Allegiance was written over 100 years ago, but it was adjusted maybe 60 or 70 years ago to include the words God. There's much controversy about that, and I'm not saying one thing or another about what is said in schools. But what I'm saying is, in our church, we can say the full Pledge of Allegiance. And that is not allegiance just to a country or an ideal, but really to God. Let's say the Pledge of Allegiance with our hands over our hearts. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, my wife Debbie has prepared a group to share a gospel hula using the words of the song, God of Wonders. And a reminder to you, this is an act of worship. This is not a performance. Debbie makes that very clear to whoever learns the hula with her. It is not a performance for an audience. Really, the only audience is God. All worship is before an audience of one. So as she prepares to lead the group up, I'm going to ask you, the words will be up on the screen, and the group will be dancing to the Lord. Would you all please respond in song and in worship before the Lord?
Sky, the heavens are your tabernacle.